Okay, a good Erev Shabbos, everybody. This week we're going to read two parashios, Tazria and Metzora. And as usual, Rav Soloveitchik figures out a way to deliver such important life lessons to us, despite the fact that we're learning about what seem to be very, very dry topics of leprosy, or it's not really leprosy, but saras, all the various things that that we're learning about. And he finds a way to show us these really important ideas, despite the fact that it would seem to be not so much to say. So let's begin. He begins by talking about Bris Mila. So in the very beginning of the parsha, right? Dabar Hashem Shalimor, Dabar Bnei Shalimor, Isha Ki Sazria. If a woman gives birth, V'yolda Zachar, V'tama Shivas Yamim. She gives birth to a baby boy, so she's Tamei for 7 days. Good morning, David. Great to see you. The woman's Tamei for 7 days. And then after the 7 days of Tumah, on the 8th day, you have a Bris Mila. So Rav Soloveitchik points out that Bris Mila, accomplishes two different things. On the one hand, Bris Mila is a mitzvah like any other mitzvah. It's a regular mitzvah, like shaking a lulav, like lighting, like sitting in a sukkah, whatever it is, every mitzvah. On the other hand, Mila is obviously different than every other mitzvah, because through the Bris Mila, the Jew attains the Kedushas Yisrael, the status of being a Jew. After Mila, the child becomes a Ben Bris. Only with a Bris Mila can he go into the Beis HaMikdash, can he be Makriv Karbanos. Mila is, of course, an integral part of conversion as well. After conversion, the individual is fundamentally changed. Says of Soloveitchik, these two aspects of the mitzvah of Mila, the regular dry act of the mitzvah, as opposed to as well, the whole idea that this mitzvah is not just stam a regular dry act of it like any of the other 630 mitzvahs, but this mitzvah actually confers a status. It confers the status of being a Jew on the young baby or on the convert, is reflected, says Rav Soloveitchik, in the fact that there are two brachos on the mitzvah of Mila. The first bracha is Asher Kisham Mesovitz Yivanu Ala Mila. And then the father makes a bracha, Lachniso Bebrisa Shel Avram Avinu. Says of Soloveitchik, the reason why there's a second bracha is because this mitzvah not only is a regular dry mitzvah, but it confers a special status on the person. And we have to feel that special status that we have as well, that we are of the Am HaNivchar, that we are Hashem's chosen people, that we have that special connection and special relationship. So all the world might be right now experiencing Hashem's din or decree in a certain way, but we have to realize we have a special status, so we have to be even more attuned and thinking, what is it? As Yishai Ribo said in his song, Ma Hashem Kvar Rotzeh Meitanu, what does he want from us? This is a very important question that every Jew has to ask. To me, it's in a certain sense a very sad day today, because for those of us who were hoping that Mashiach was going to come this year, this might be the last opportunity. If you really hold at that medrash of Benisan Nigalo, I was saying to Benisan Asidin Ligal, that the Gula is really going to happen in Nisan. We really have to do tshuva. We have a few minutes left until it's Shabbos and Eretz Yisrael. It's already, once it's Shabbos and Eretz Yisrael, it's no longer Nisan over there. I don't know. In a certain sense, a little bit of a deflating day. We were hoping that maybe something was going to bring Mashiach here. But at any rate, a Jew has to be very, very sensitive to history. Says of Soloveitchik, quoting a very famous Medrash Tanchuma, the evil Roman governor Turnus Rufus once asked Rabbi Akiva, if Hashem hates the uncircumcised, the Arelim, why does he create man uncircumcised? Rabbi Akiva answered him, does the earth yield bread? That's the Medrash Tanchuma. Ask of Soloveitchik, what was Rabbi Akiva trying to convey to Turnus Rufus in his response? Rabbi Akiva conveyed that just as Hashem desired, that man has to expend effort. Hashem doesn't just have the bread grow from the ground. He has wheat grow from the ground, and he wants us to harvest it, and first to plow the ground, and plant, and harvest, and then turn it into flour through his effort. It is also only man who can sanctify himself. If man wants to attain holiness, the initiative rests with him. Man must circumcise himself. B'damayich chayi. Only through the blood of his personal sacrifice shall man live on a holy plane without toil and without pain and suffering. There's no holiness. Without hard work, there's no holiness. So the idea of bris milah is, even though the bris confers this special holy status, so Rav Soloveitchik points out, and Dr. Lustiger puts these two ideas together very beautifully. On the one hand, the bris confers status. On the other hand, we weren't born with it. This status of being a Jew, on the one hand, we were born with it, the other, we're not born with it. You're not born with the bris milah. You got to do something. Seder Soloveitchik, the idea is that to really bring holiness into a person's life, you can't just sit back there and say, oh, I'm part of the Am HaNivchar. You got to do something. Hashem wants us to work hard at holiness. The bris milah, the fact that we have to fix something in our body, is symbolic of the fact that a Jew can't just sit back and accept the holiness. You got to do something. You got to be active. Holiness requires a person to be active, to study Torah, to think about mitzvahs, to work at davening, to work at chesed, to work at being an Eved Hashem. Says of Soloveitchik, the role of man in the endowment of holiness is a central theme in halacha. For example, if a sofer writes a sefer Torah and he writes every single letter perfectly, the sefer Torah is glat treif. If he didn't think while he was writing the name of Hashem to have kavana to endow the name, the shemus of Hashem, the shemus hakadoshim, with the special kedusha of a letter, with the special kedusha of the letters. If the sofer did not think about that, then the Sefer Torah is glat treif. It's glat treif. You got to put your effort and energy into kedusha. Kedusha is not something that you sit back and just say, oh God, just pour it on me. Here I am. Kedusha, that's why bris milah requires the sanctification of the Jew, and this sanctity of a Sefer Torah requires the sofer to be dafka thinking about the kedusha. Doesn't matter how beautifully he wrote it. The Sefer Torah is invested with holiness by man. A carbon is only sanctified because the person bringing the carbon has das, that he wants to designate it as a carbon shlamim, or a carbon ola. It is Klal Yisrael who sanctifies the Yomim Tovim through the establishment of Rosh Chodesh. Whether Kedusha is in physical things like a carbon or in time, we find very few instances where man is not the active participant in the establishment of holiness. Even when it comes to Shabbos, tonight we're all going to make Kiddush. Why do you need to make Kiddush for? Shabbos is holy without us. I think the Ramban says that's why there's a mitzvah of Kiddush. Hashem wants us to join him. He wants us to join him in this pa'ula of sanctifying Shabbos. That's the whole mitzvah of Kiddush. Hashem wants us to do something also to join him, to invest Shabbos with sanctity. If you just sit and spend Shabbos, I don't know, reading the paper or talking about the draft all day long, about your fantasy team, you didn't invest Shabbos with Kiddush. You have to invest it. And invest it with Kiddusha. That's symbolic of Kiddush. Let's continue. Now the woman, when she's a Yoledes, the Torah says, when she's a Yoledes, she has to bring a carbon chatas. She has to bring a sin offering. Pasuk Vav. Uvimlos yimei tar levein olavas, tavi keves ben shasa la'ola, She brings a carbon olah. Uvenyona osar lechatas. She brings a carbon chatas. Says the Ramban, quoting from the Gemara. The Ramban says, why does a woman have to bring a carbon chatas after giving birth? Says the Ramban, that childbirth is so painful that when the woman is going through it, she screams and yells, certainly before the epidural came into being, but the woman screams and yells, and she's so in such pain that she swears she's never going to have relations with her husband again because she never wants to have a child again because she never wants to go through with this again. So in order to atone for that, she has to bring a carbon chatas. However, says Rav Soloveitchik, the Kliyakar has a different explanation, which relates to what we just said before. He says the chatas is offered by the mom to atone for Chava's sin from eating from the Eitz Hadas. Asked Rav Soloveitchik, what was such a terrible sin of eating from the Eitz Hadas? Das. Isn't Judaism all about Das? We all want to get Das. We want to have understanding. We want to have knowledge. Why is that a bad thing? Listen to his brilliant Chiddush. He says that the problem is Hashem wanted man to exert effort to attain Das. Eating from the Eitz Hadas, that's the easy way out. What, you're just going to eat from it and all of a sudden, boom, magically, you get the wisdom. Said of Soloveitchik, the reason why Hashem did not want Adam and Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas is because Hashem felt that the attainment of knowledge should be a lifelong pursuit that involves thinking and working hard and analysis and growing and developing and not just taking a fruit and all of a sudden becoming that way. Effortlessly gaining knowledge violates Hashem's will. And Rav Soloveitchik quotes over, that's why in Parshas Bechukosai it says, in Bechukosai Telechu Shetiu Amelim Batorah. Shetiu Amelim Batorah. The study of Torah is hard. The study of Torah is difficult. Hashem Dafka wanted it to be hard and difficult because when you work hard at something, you'll appreciate it and it'll go into you deeply. You'll have a deep understanding of it. Once you work hard at something, it'll be deep. The mother requires atonement because she rejects the exertion associated with childbirth. Let's not tell the women about this. A rejection reminiscent of Adam and Chava when they refused to undergo the exertion required to attain knowledge. Wow. So that's the connection. So says the Kliyakar. The woman's bringing Karban Chatas because she's upset about the pain, and what we're trying to communicate to her is that a lot of amazing, beautiful, incredible things, including the Eitz Hadas, the wisdom and knowledge in life, requires pain. But it's not just the woman who's not interested in pain. The men are also not interested in pain. The women have a much higher threshold for pain than the men do. So, but the idea is that Yiddishkeit requires pain. Yiddishkeit requires pain. And the men and the women have to understand that both Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas. And we have to understand that knowledge is not something that comes easily. It comes through pain, exertion, and effort. And a third idea of Soloveitchik develops over here. A third idea is that he says that even the fact that a woman has to wait so many days, 7 days for a male, 14 days for a female, that she's tameh, she has to wait all these days, can also be traced to the sin of the Eitz Hadas. According to the Medrash, Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas on a Friday. Had they waited a few more hours until Shabbos, the fruit would have been permitted. That's what the Medrash Rabbah suggests. As a punishment for the fact that they couldn't wait, a woman has to wait many days until her nida status is removed, and a man must wait 3 years before you can eat the fruit of the newly planted tree, the dinim of Orla. Because they didn't wait, so the woman has to wait after childbirth, and the man has to wait 3 years. You can't eat the fruit off a tree for the first 3 years. The idea that Rav Soloveitchik develops over here is that sometimes many of the mitzvahs of the Torah teach us the importance of discipline, the ability to learn how to wait. Right? A lot of us are eager to get back to shul, but our rabbis are telling us, you have to wait. You have to wait. You have to have patience. The laws of Nida teach a person you have to wait. You can't touch your wife whenever you want to touch your wife. You have to wait. You have to have patience. The Torah says, there's a time. There's a time that yes, and there's a time no. So Adam and Chava sinned with the Eitz Hadas for waiting, and the Medrash says that as a punishment that they couldn't wait to eat from the tree, they couldn't wait, so that you're not allowed to eat the first 3 years, and the woman has the 7 and 14 days of Tumah that are outlined in the parasha. Let's continue. Oh! Let's continue. Adam ki yiyev ar basaro. So this is okay. So three fascinating pieces coming up. I think they're probably the last three, four. Oh my gosh, there's so much good stuff to say. So much good stuff to say, and not enough time to say it. Beautiful. Adam ki yiyev ba'or b'saro. So this whole idea of tzaras, which is loosely translated as leprosy, but it's not really leprosy. A person who has tzaras, ba'or b'saro. It's on the outside skin of your flesh. Now, Soloveitchik points out that the last time we had the word Adam was right at the beginning of Vayikra. It says, Adam ki yakriv mikem karban Lashem. If a man shall be makriv from within you a karban. And here it says, Adam ki yiyeh b'or b'saro. When it comes to tzaras, it says tzaras is on the outside of a person. But the karban comes from inside a person. So Soloveitchik is contrasting these two ideas. Says of Soloveitchik, the inclusion of the word mikem in the karbanos and its absence when discussing tzaras indicates. Because tzaras, Chazal say, came because of sins. So Soloveitchik says, a karban comes from somewhere inside of you. But your sins don't come from inside of you. Your sins are external to you. Your sins are not really who you are deep inside. A Jew deep inside is Elokai Neshama Shenasata Bi Tahorahi. So, Adam Kiyya Ba'or Bisaro, your sins are represented by the Tsaras that's on the outside of your skin. It's not really, it's just skin deep. It's not really who you are on the inside. Aderech Hadrush. The inclusion of the word Mikem in the context of Karbanos and its absence when discussing Tzaras indicates that when a Jew sins, he does so due to external influences. His true internal and spiritual makeup is inconsistent with sinning. The Rambam uses the idea of Mikem to explain that if a man doesn't want to divorce his wife, in a case of where the halacha requires that a man divorces his wife, they're not allowed to remain together. Well, let's say they find out that they were really forbidden to marry each other. Let's say it's a kohen with a divorcee or something like that. So the Torah obligates you to divorce her. Or other kinds of examples. Where the Torah obligates divorce. And let's say the husband doesn't want a divorce. So the Torah says that you're allowed to force him until he says, till he agrees. The Rambam writes, you're allowed to give a person lashes until he agrees to divorce his wife. And the obvious question is, we know that a forced get is no good. So the Rambam asks, how could you do it? How could you give him lashes? So the Rambam says that every Jew, deep inside, really wants to do the will of Hashem. So forcing somebody to do a mitzvah is not like forcing a person to give a get, because by giving the malchus, once a person says, I'll do it, even though he's only doing it because of the lashes, we believe that deep inside, a Jew really wants to do what's right. Chazal comment that as part of the Avodas Yom Kippur, the Kohen would list the various Averes that the people would do, and he would figuratively place them on the goat. And the Kohen would say, Kaperna, wipe away the sins. The Kohen asked Hashem, just wipe them away, because the Jews' sins are just superficial. They're just on the outside. They're not who we really are. Listen to this story from the Gemara Nedarim. The Gemara tells a story in Nedarim. There was an incident where a person... Now, the halacha is a person is allowed to... You're allowed to marry your niece. A woman is not allowed to marry your nephew, but a man is allowed to marry your niece. But a man had a niece, and he thought she was ugly. So he made a neder not to marry her. So the niece was taken to the house of Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael gave her food and drink and gave her a shower and made her look beautiful. And then Rabbi Yishmael went back to the guy who made the vow and said, is it from this beautiful woman you see that you made a vow not to marry? He said, no. And Rabbi Yishmael was mater neder. At that moment, Rabbi Yishmael cried and said, Benos Yisrael are beautiful, but poverty has made them look repulsive. And said Rav Salvechik, what that Gemara is trying to say is that Klal Yisrael on the inside is beautiful. Just on the outside, our sins make us, because of the poverty of our sins, that's what makes us look disgusting. As the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, Shchora ani v'na'ava b'nos Yerushalayim. I am black, but I am beautiful. I'm black on the outside, but I'm beautiful on the inside. Shchora ani v'na'ava. This concept appears yet again in the Kinnis of Tisha B'Av. A story is told of how Yirmiyahu found a poor, disheveled woman. When he asked her who she was, she replied that she symbolized the Knesset Yisrael. Yirmiyahu responded that Knesset Yisrael is noble, good, holy, and beautiful. If Jews become corrupted, the corruption is never internal. The entire concept of tshuva is built upon the idea that sin is only skin deep. It's ba'or b'saro and not mikem. Not embedded into personality of sinner. And each of us has to have that faith deep inside of who we are really deep inside. A lot of times we begin to believe that the way we behave on the outside is who we really are on the inside. That's not who we are on the inside. On the inside we are Elokai Neshamish and Asad to be Tahorahi. We are pure. We are made of a very, very pure substance on the inside. We have to make sure to not allow our outside fake us into thinking we are. Sin for a Jew is skin deep. It's only external. It's not who we really are on the inside. Let's continue. Listen to this. Unbelievable. Sapachas. So one of the tzaras afflictions is something called sapachas. What's a sapachas? A scab. What's the scab? The scab is a lowly wound that attaches itself to the skin. It's a fascinating medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, where the medrash says as follows. Sapachas zumadai. Sapachas, this type of scab, is a reference to the nation of Madai. Sapachas is a reference to the nation of Madai. Shehemida Haman Arasha. That the Madai raised the wicked Haman. Sheshaf Kenachash. Like a scab, Haman would slither like a snake. along the ground like a scab. Al shum al gechon chateleich. Says of Salvechik, what does this medrash mean? The wicked Haman slithered like a snake, lacking self-confidence. A fawning personality, he lacked dignity. His psychophantic behavior resulted in his becoming prime minister to Ahasuerus, yet Haman was no leader. A weak and spineless man, he used flattery in order to get ahead. Thinking that it would save his life, he behaved in a servile manner towards Esther even after she exposed him. Like other haughty people, he did not realize how base he was, that he was actually a form of sapachas. Now listen to how Rav Salvechik says about this. He says that the word ga'o, gimel aleph he, is gaiva and geus. There are two characteristics related to the root gimel aleph he, which means pride or honor. Gaiva, arrogant pride, is a negative character trait. I always say it's the worst of all character traits. Gaiva, arrogance, is the absolute worst of all character traits. A form of spiritual tzara'as. And Haman had gaiva, but he wasn't a leader. In other words, gaiva means you make yourself out to be somebody who you really aren't. That's gaiva. A person says, I know how to play the piano. If he knows how to play the piano, it's not gaiva. He's telling the truth. Gaiva is making a big deal out of yourself. It's making you into be somebody who you really aren't. It's making a bigger deal out of yourself than you really are. However, says Rav Salvechik, there is a positive form of ga'o, ge'us, which is characteristic of Hashem. As we see in the verse in Tehillim, going to say it tonight on Friday night. When you say it tonight, think about the shir this morning when you say this tonight. Hashem Moloch Geus Lavesh. God clothes himself in Geus. Gaiva, not Gaiva, but Geus. Grandeur. Splendor. The principle of imitatio Dei, Rav Salvechik says, the principle that we have to imitate Hashem demands that we emulate Hashem's attributes. Therefore, we must avoid gaiva and not behave like Haman, who thought that he exclusively deserved his honor. Like Haman said, who would the king want to give honor more than me? Unlike Haman, Mordechai had no interest in honor. After his ride through the city, he resumed wearing his sackcloth and returned back to the palace, as the pasuk says in Esther. Since Mordechai had geus, not gaiva, the royal horse and finery had no meaning for him. There is a dialectical tension between geus, the self-respect and self-esteem that healthy people possess, and gaiva, arrogance, which results in behavior like Haman's. In its most extreme form, it leads to the sort of megalomania that characterized the worst tyrants and mass murderers of recent history. So what's the difference between gaiva and geus? Geus means that, yeah, a Jew doesn't have arrogance. No, we're not supposed to have arrogance. However, a Jew is supposed to stand for something. You have to have pride in being a Jew. You have to have Jewish pride. You have to have pride in the right things. You have to stand for something. My brother-in-law, Rabbi Benowitz, likes to say that's why the Shemona Esrei is called the Amidah. The Amidah. Why is it called the Amidah? The Amidah means you have to stand for something. When you're standing before Hashem, Hashem wants to hear your prayers. He wants you to stand before him. You got to stand proud as a Jew. You should be proud of the fact that you're Hashem's chosen people, like we saw before. That's geus. That's not gaiva. That's not making a bigger deal out of you than you are. It's not about your own personal getting ahead. Geus means I'm a member of Klal Yisrael. I feel proud about that. I have to stand for something. I'm a proud member of Klal Yisrael. So just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu has geus, Hashem Moloch geus lavesh. It's a gaiva de kedusha, a geus, a royal splendor. We are the chosen people. We are Hashem's people. That doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. That means that we have a mission in life, that we stand for something. We stand the Shemona Esrei before Hashem wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to stand up. Amidah. That's Geus. We have to imitate Hashem in his Geus, in his royal, regal splendor, in being fair, in being caring, in being an Eved Hashem, in doing Torah and Mitzvos. That should give us a tremendous sense of positive pride, feeling, and accomplishment. That's Geus. That's not Gaiva. Gaiva means you flatter people. Gaiva means you're not real. It means you make yourself out to be somebody who you're really not. That's Gaiva, not Geus. Let's see how much time we have. We have about 8 minutes left. Oh, a little more. We can go till 9 o'clock. Yeah. Oh. Usa'arolo afach lavan. Wow. The Rav Salvation, the way Dr. Luska put these two things next to each other, so beautiful, how they're connected, that we just talked about how gaiva is horrible, but geus is very important for a Jew to have. To be a proud Jew. To stand tall. And to be besimcha and appreciate the fact that he's an Eved Hashem. We imitate Hashem's geus. Hashem Moloch geus lovesh. God clothes himself in splendor. Oh. Usa'aralo afach lavan. Wow. So what does the pasuk say? Usaralo afachlavan. All these complicated laws. How many white hairs is considered to be a nega? Vira koenis a nega, ba'or abasar. V'sear banega hafachlavan. If the hair turns to white, then it's saras. V'imbaheres lavani bar b'sarov amok imar eminar. But if the skin is white, it's not usaralo hafach, but the hair didn't turn white. He closes it for 7 days, then he sees another 7 days. Usara lo hafach lavan. So listen to this unbelievable Gemara. Unbelievable Gemara. Unbelievable. Listen to this. A Gemara in Bava Metzia. Pei Vav Amud Aleph. The Gemara in Bava Metzia, Pei Vav Amud Aleph, records a dispute between Hashem and the Malachim. Does the presence of white hairs prior to the appearance of the Baharis render a person pure or impure? Right, the Pasuk says if you first had the Baharis, the white skin, and then afterwards the white hairs turn white, the hair turns white, then it's Tzaras. What about if the white hairs were there before the skin turned white? Is that saras or not? A machloikis, the Rabbona Shalom against the Malachim. Herta Maisa. Listen to this. Hashem ruled that he's Tahar. And the Malachim ruled that he's Tameh. The Malachim rule with strict din, judgment. Therefore they ruled he was Tameh. Hashem ruled that he was pure because Hashem judges with the Midas HaChesed. The Gemara continues that Rabba Bar Nachmeni, a regular, humble rabbi, Rabba Bar Nachmeni, was asked to arbitrate the dispute. He was asked, the Gemara says, they asked Rabba Bar Nachmeni, who's right, God or the angels? He ruled like Hashem. Smart move, right? Smart move. He chose the right one. He ruled like Hashem. And a baskol came out and blessed him. Unbelievable. A human being has the ability to adjudicate between Hashem and the angels. This is the geus of a human being. A human being that studies Torah, right? We say lo bashamayim bi. Even if a baskol tells us what the halacha is, we don't listen. Hashem wants us to decide the halacha. The Kutzker Rebbe remarked that every human being has two pockets. In one pocket, he has a slip of paper that says Anochi Afar Va'efer, I am dust and ashes. In the other pocket, he has V'tachsereu ma'at. Right, the pasuk in Tehillim. Ches vav. What's that pasuk? Hold on 1 second. I didn't look up the pasuk. He has it here in English, but I want to give it to you in Hebrew. It'll sound better in Hebrew. What's that? Tehillim. Ches vav. Let's see. Tehillim. Perek. Ches pasuk vav. What does it say? I think it's v'tachsereu ma'at me'elokim. Let's see what it says. Ches vav. Vatachsereu me'at me'elokim, v'kavod v'hador ta'atshreyu. You made him a little bit, you made man a little bit less than God, v'kavod v'hador ta'atshreyu, or a little bit less than the malachim. Maybe, right. You made him a little bit less than the malachim, and you hod v'hador, what's the pasuk? Vatachsereu me'at, v'kavod v'hador ta'atshreyu. You have crowned him with kavod. V'hadar. That's in the other packet, the Kutzker says. On the one hand, man can reach dizzying spiritual heights. Man can be called upon to resolve heavenly disputes. On the other hand, Moshe, the greatest of all men, also died like all men, returning to dust. That's why the word Adam, the Maharal says, Adam comes from the word Adamel Elyon. I can be almost similar to Hashem. And it's also Adama. He's like the dust of the earth. Man has the greatest potential to be able to reach that Hashem is going to call upon a man to adjudicate the dispute between Hashem and the Malachim, and man could also lower himself. It's all up to us. It's all up to how we want to do it. And Rav Soloveitchik saw this Gansa Drasha because it has to do with Sa'arelo Hafach Lavan. Whether the hair turns white before the skin, is that constant Sarasana? A Machlokas Hashem and the Malachim. And Rabbi Bar Nachmeni was asked to decide the dispute. Wow. Okay. Last couple of pieces over here. This is going to be the last one. This is going to be the last piece. Probably. Se'es. Right? What does it say? Se'es is a kind of saras. Take a look. Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Tes, Yud Gimel Tes, says the pasuk. Negat Saras Kisiyav Adam V'Alakoyin V'Rakomine Se'es Levana Ba'ar. One of the afflictions is called the Se'es. Se'es. Se'es means to carry, right? To lift up. Se'u. Se'u means to lift up. The rabbis saw the afflictions of Tzaras as punishment for a series of averos, including Lashon Hara and Ayin Ra'ah, an evil eye, meaning jealousy, envy. The affliction of Tzaras is therefore related to Gaiva, arrogance. The Gemara in Shavuos and Davav indicates that this word Se'es means height. Se'es. A swelling of the skin, figuratively implying self-importance. The Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, the same Medrash we quoted before that compares the sapachas, the scab, to Haman, the Madai, that same Medrash says that Se'es is compared to Bavel. This is an unbelievable Gemara. Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel set up a golden idol of himself and commanded everyone to bow down before it. Bavel represents arrogance, as in the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, Yudalad Dalad, V'nasasa, I can't read what I wrote here, Al Melech Bavel Vamarta Ach Shavas Noga Shavsa Madheva, Madheva, that's the key word. How has the dominator ceased? The arrogance, Madheva, has ceased. The word arrogance in this word, in this pasuk, is Madheva. Mem dalet hei vav hei, hei vez hei. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahna explained in the Medrash, this refers to a kingdom that says, Midod, measure the money, have, and bring it to me. Use of the word Madheva for arrogance in the pasuk from Yeshayahu suggests that he who is arrogant measures and weighs his actions solely based on financial considerations, on short-term expediency. Bavel is represented by the king in the counting house. When a king's job is to protect his people, Nebuchadnezzar, while a king's job is to protect his people, Nebuchadnezzar used his sovereignty to amass material wealth through his high office. Maybe something we should think about when thinking about when to open the economy when people's lives are at stake. The same idea is expressed in the following story. Listen to the story, and we'll close with this. Listen to this story from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Unbelievable. Where does arrogance lead a person to? Where did Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance lead him to? Unbelievable. This is incredible. Sanhedrin Kuf Beis Amud Aleph. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Kuf Beis Amud Aleph describes Yeravam ben Nevat was one of the great Torah scholars of his generation, discovering Torah topics that had been unknown to previous leaders of the generation, including David HaMelech. Yet, despite Yeravam ben Nevat's Torah scholarship, he made two golden idols in Dan and Basel as alternate centers of worship for those who lived in areas under his jurisdiction, prohibiting travel to the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara describes how Yeravam reasoned that all who entered the Beis HaMikdash had to stand, except for the Malcha Beis David. Yeravam was a Melech Yisrael, was not from Beis David. He could not tolerate having to stand while his rival Rechavam, since he was from Beis David, would sit. Because he couldn't stand that he would have to stand while Rechavam sat, he made other idols and wouldn't allow people to go to the Beis HaMikdash, because he would have to stand while Rechavam would sit. Hold on a second. That's not the end of the story. The Gemara concludes the story with an astounding statement. Amar Rabbi Abba, Hashem grabbed Yeravam by his jacket and said to him, do tshuva, and you, me, and David HaMelech will walk together in Gan Eden. Yeravam asked, who's going to walk first, me or David HaMelech? Hashem answered, David HaMelech is going to be in front. Yeravam responded, if David HaMelech is in front, then even if me, you, and David HaMelech are walking in Gan Eden, I'm not interested in the deal. And he didn't do tshuva. Yeravam was a victim of his own arrogance. Had he rescinded his decree and agreed to stand in Rechavam's presence, Yeravam's greatness in Torah would ultimately result in his preeminence over all his contemporaries, even Rechavam. His pride and arrogance was so strong that he even passed up the opportunity to walk with Hashem and David HaMelech in Gan Eden, because he wouldn't be first, David HaMelech would be first. He could not bear the thought of temporarily sharing honor. Because of his arrogance, Yeravam missed an opportunity to establish himself in Jewish history. To this day, he remains the very paradigm of a wicked king. Yeravam forfeited eternal glory for immediate gratification. So what's the summary of what we're learning this Shabbos from Rav Soloveitchik? Arrogance is the root of all evil, but geus, that's to stand for something. A Jew has to know that he stands for something. And remember what we said at the beginning, that holiness is conferred by a bris milah. You're not born with your bris milah. That's something that you have to work at in life. Holiness requires work. The woman has to bring a chatas because she's upset about childbirth for that moment. We have to realize that being a Jew requires holiness, requires effort. We also talked about how sinning is not really who we are in our DNA. It's just like the tzaras. It's external. It's external to us. It's not who we really are. May we think about these ideas as we sit in quarantine, as we sit in our homes and we experience a beautiful Shabbos. Let's think about what's really important, what's just external, and what's really important to us in our lives. Hopefully, if we get this message, Hashem will deliver us from quarantine and deliver us from galus. May Mashiach come so that we could all be reunited in Eretz Yisrael when we will once again have the laws of Tumah V'Tahara the way they were supposed to be in the Beis HaMikdash. May that day come in here v'yameinu, amen v'amen. Thank you very much for joining. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos. You're all unmuted, so we can wish each other a great Shabbos.
Shabbos and good fun. Shabbos strong. Have a good Travis.
Have a great Travis.
Travis, Rabbi.
Travis, Rabbi. Travis.